Good morning. I want to, right there, that's funny, sorry. I want to just second what Sarah said and encourage that. I mean, one of the great things that we've had four and a half years in the middle school, being able to serve and love the school there, we love being and having an opportunity to volunteer and serve where we're at, because it is very mutually beneficial in the sense that we get to not only get to use their space here on Sunday, but we get to influence people and love on people throughout the week. So if you're interested in that, if that sparked any of your interest, just make sure to find Sarah at the end of service. Okay. We are going to talk about today probably a book that everybody has read some of it. I think Martin Luther even called it the straw in the grace-overloaded gospel. And not that there's grace overloaded, like there's too much grace, but it is definitely a book that takes you past that point of going, oh, we can just be loved and experience God, but that God wants something from us. And in that desire, we get to experience God in such a more fuller way. And so what we're going to be in today here in just a little bit is going to be in James 1, primarily through 19 through 27. So if you have Bibles and want to follow along with us, you can go there. But let me start with something. And men will resonate with this. Women, sometimes you will resonate with us. Sometimes you open that instruction booklet and you actually put it together like it's supposed to. But for the most of us, coming up here to the holidays, we will get things. I love furniture, putting it together. It's awesome. It's one of my favorite things to do, and then take it apart and redo it the correct way. But one thing that we do is we look at this beautiful picture on the package of something that has to be assembled. And we go, yeah, of course, that's awesome. And then we open up this box, and we realize that that beautiful picture has all of these parts that have to be assembled in the correct order. And sometimes we, mostly men, sometimes women, look at that and go, I got this. Like, even if it's something similar that we've done before, I understand how these little parts fit together. Absolutely. No. I mean, IKEA's went as far to stop putting words, because they know that you don't read them and it's all pictures, which is super confusing. If you've ever bought a piece of furniture from IKEA and decided to put it together and realize almost the last piece that you put one piece in the wrong place and now you have to disassemble the whole thing, it's frustrating. But we do that with our life as we see this, you know, biblically, we see this picture of what God presents. We see this picture of the man or woman that God desires us to be. And we see this image of where we want to be. Like, we look at that and we're like, yes, like we want to be there. Like, we want to really experience joy and hope and peace and love in real practical ways. And we understand that the Bible is the way that that happens. But sometimes we get this picture of what it means to be a good disciple, what it means to be a good follower, what it means to be a good mother and father and husband. And we sometimes all of us, not just the guys, go, we got this. Like, we can do it. Like, you know, a lot of us do it out of what we experienced as. So if we were children and we didn't feel like our parents, none of us, in this room, of course, especially if your parents are here, sorry. But none of us would look, you know, there's things about our upbringing that are like, we're not doing that. So instead of going, hey, we want to do it correctly from the source, we'll go, we want to do it correctly. Mostly we're not going to do A, B, and C because we didn't like the way it was here. Anybody else resonate? Yeah, okay. Some of you have children here and you're like, not saying a word. But what I want to do today is I want to get into James, and James is probably one of the best books, practically speaking, in the Gospels, not the Gospels, in the Epistles, in the New Testament. It is one of those books that will over and over, they actually call it the Proverbs of the New Testament, because there's lots of little one-liners about what God's calling for, and there's lots of things that, practically speaking, James is encouraging us to do. And see, the tension with this, because most people are going to agree what I say. Like, most people in the room are going to be like, yes, like, if I were to really focus on living what the Word says, you know, my life would probably be easier and better. But the tension is that it's a whole lot easier to acquire knowledge than it is to act on that knowledge. And part of the danger of living in the South is we have a lot of people that have knowledge without action. We have knowledge to tell people what they're doing wrong. We have knowledge to say this is, oh, you're being disobedient to the Lord, or knowledge to do this or that. But we don't have a lot of people in the South being obedient, like seeing that word where it's calling us to love people, pray for our enemies, these things that are hard, and going, yes, I'm obedient to the Father and I'm going to obey what he says. See, that tension doesn't get any easier. And what the book of James is going to do is it's going to make it really difficult to live in the knowledge side and that be okay. Like, to memorize your verses and have all your stuff and feel like, man, I'm doing an excellent job. It's going to deal with a lot of this kind of religious spirit. People that are going to do certain things so that they have the appearance of godliness without actually being godly. But let me, you know, talk about James a little bit. James was the brother of Jesus. Let's think about that for a little bit. Just think about it. I mean, just think, like, in my brain, like, I have all these things that go through, because I have brothers. I got three of them. I grew up with them. And I can't imagine that one day, you know, and it's a different scenario. I know my brothers aren't God, but, like, it'd be really hard to swallow one day going, yes, Lord Jesus, to your brother. I mean, so I think the beauty of this book is James not only experienced the reality, but if your brother will be convinced that you're the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, like, I think the testimony of that is enough. Because I don't know about you, but, like, none of my brothers are going, some are like, yeah, he's a pastor. He needs to work on some things. I mean, you know, none of my brothers are, you know, falling into the illusion that I've got everything figured out. They're not, you know, thinking, man, he's going to walk on water a little bit. You know, James literally stepped up into where he was. And so most likely this book was written around 40 AD, very soon after the death of Jesus. Within a decade. And James was one of the first kind of leaders of the church in Jerusalem. I mean, he was leading the people there. And this book was actually written to those that had been separated because of the persecution, those that had been dispersed. And so he's writing a very practical manuscript to give to the people that wanted to be obedient to following Jesus. And so before we get into the word, I want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, over and over again that you've given us what we need in your word. And Lord, we just confess, sometimes we don't have the desire to be obedient, but you still call us there. And so, Lord, I pray that today wouldn't be a day of people getting beat over the head with your truth, but today would be a day of you calling your kids, calling your children into what's going to give them life. Lord, I thank you that you didn't give us just this manuscript for us to memorize and have in our brain and be able to debate and convince people about something, but you gave us this to show us how to live. And Lord, I thank you that this book was written to your children already. So we fall under no condemnation, that our salvation and the grace that we receive from you is by our works. But the grace that you pour on us is completely by your Son's sacrifice. So, Lord, we worship Jesus. And, Lord, I just pray that you would allow your word to just rest in us, that it would be that thing that we couldn't live without. Lord, as we read your word, that it would literally just say, do this. And Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you specifically for your spirit that's in the room right now. It is going to teach and direct and minister and heal today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would be defunct to not start a little bit earlier. So the book of James starts off with one very familiar, potentially, but also very aggravating verses. Let me read it for you. You're like, there's no verses that are aggravating. You need to read the Bible. Okay, listen to this. Verse 2. This is getting into the word. Verse 2, it says, count it all joy. Yes, we love joy. Yes, count it joy. And this is one thing that you'll see over and over again. So I want to take out this reality, because some of you are going to hear this and go, man, my salvation is tied to what I do. And that's not so, because he's writing this to them, calling them brothers. He is solidifying who they are, but he's saying we're called to this. So he's saying, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And the trials aren't just like, I was a little late on my car payment, or, you know, like I didn't get to go to Chick-fil-A today, I had to go to Taco Bell, you know, trials. I mean, these were people. James actually was martyred for his faith in the Messiah, his brother. And James is telling them, count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, unless steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let me just tell you, we could almost end today if you would grab this reality. Could not even have to read any more of this. But realizing when things come, and I know we preached not too long ago through Job, and we've talked a lot about the reality of suffering for believers and kind of the lie of the prosperity gospel that would go, hey, meet Jesus and everything's is going to be perfect. When in reality, Jesus, through James right now, is speaking to his people, consider it joy. Because when that comes, if you let it rest in you and you let that steadfastness have its full effect, you're going to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the opposite of that is that if you don't allow suffering to do what it needs to do in you, that we won't be complete, that we won't be perfect, that we will be lacking. So the beauty is if you're coming in this morning and you're just battered and abused, I mean, like you just feel like the world has just spit you out and you're suffering. The beauty is that if you're a child of God, that even that is leading you to life. And see, the greatness of what we're going to continue to say is that what we're going to see is that as we get to experience the life of God through his words, we actually get to experience God. And this one isn't going to be up there, but let me just read it because I was praying it before I came up here. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. Look right now, I mean, you can just sit there and be like, God, there's so many things that I don't get. There's so many things that I don't understand. And before he gets into any of that, he's saying, look, if you're missing it, like if you're not getting it, then just ask me. Like he gives without reproach. He's not going, hey, you know, if you'll fix this, if you'll do that, if, you know, you only gave X in the box today. If you gave X plus 4, that is, whatever that is, another number higher than X. Math is not my strong suit. That, you know, then you could do this. He's saying without reproach. You can right now sit here and go, God, I need wisdom. And he'll pour that out. That's the beauty of this. And so skip down to verse 19. And this is really where the word comes in. It says, starting in verse 19, it says, know this, my beloved brother. Still hitting that. Look to the identity that he's speaking to. Let every person... Okay, this is a good one to memorize for all those that have anger issues. Okay, this is also like, you don't experience this because you're not me and you don't have to preach the word of God, but typically anything that I preach that week, God is going to go like, let's just see how you do with this. Let's see how you do with controlling your work. It's not fun. It's not. Sometimes like, you want to do a marriage series? No. I don't. Things are going good. Let's just keep it good. It says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. This is wisdom, guys. Wisdom. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There, a Jewish parable actually says, look, you've been given 2 ears and one mouth, so use the ears at least twice as much as you use the mouth. I'm telling you, our church could change, marriages could change for this one word. Like if what we're talking about is the word that God's calling us to be doers of the word. So if we just read this and go, okay, God, like just tomorrow. I'm not talking about like when your wife or husband or children that you don't respond. Like he said, be slow to speak. So I'm going to wait 3 or 4 days. It's not what I'm talking about. That has the adverse effect, okay? That's not doing what we want. Some men are going to get this and be like, yep, yeah, I'm just going to sit there. The scripture tells me just to be slow to speak, so I'm going to be really slow. No, doesn't work. Verse 21, it says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The implanted word. Let me talk about that for just a second. I saw a great example of this, and sometimes we think that the implanted word is like something that's inside of us, like maybe an organ. But the problem with that is once that organ's there, we don't really think about using it or thinking about it unless it's not working. Let's say like our kidneys. When our kidneys are there, we're not thinking right now, unless you really got to pee, and I'm sorry that I've just brought that up. If that's an issue, you know, drip, drip. Okay, so if you're not thinking about your kidneys, you're not thinking like, hey, you don't have to go like work, kidneys, work, I need you. You know, maybe you do. I hope I've not, you know, hurt you in that way, but you don't think about it that way. You don't think about like it's implanted in me and I'm thinking about what this organ's doing for me. I think a better example of it is more like oxygen. That you can appreciate oxygen. You can right now. I mean, you can't not. Don't try it because it will be funny if you fall out of your seat. Because once you go unconscious, your body will take over and start breathing again. But oxygen is not one of those things that we can just go like, got it. I'm good. I mean, you need it over and over again. It doesn't stop ever. And the implanted word is like that. It's not like I've talked to people, especially we talk about in the beginning of the year, we'll have new copies of it, but we talk about being in the one-year Bible and being in the word. And some people go, well, I've read the Bible. I actually had a coffee with a guy one time and he was talking about like, man, I went to Bible school and blah, blah, blah. And I've read the Bible several times. And I'm like, okay, like, why are we meeting then? Because you ain't got it figured out. I mean, that's what we do. We read and we think, hey, I read it one time, just like a good book. Like, you know, I read All Quiet on the Western Front. I read it one time and like, I know the story and I'm good. No, like this is the living word of God. It's like oxygen. We cannot not have it and be healthy. We can not. I mean, it's just like eating today. Like you can go without eating for a meal or two, but you can't go on without it. But we'll do that with the word. We'll stop letting it just be implanted in us, because when it's implanted in us, It changes us. David in Psalms 119 is like, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. How can a young man live according to your word in you? Implanted. See, another key word there is not only the implanted word, but receive it with meekness. Like, I think sometimes we, especially American church, are a cocky, arrogant people. That we receive it with like, well, I'll do what I want to with it. I'll do what suits me best. Instead of with meekness, it's meekness means something similar to like having teachability. Like, I don't know if you've ever worked with somebody and trying to help them learn something, but it's completely different when they're like, not really listening to you. If you ever give, let me just, this is a prime example. If we're ever talking and my wife is with me and I ask like, hey, we're going to go meet somewhere. And I say, hey, how do you get there? Even though I ask the question, I don't plan on listening because Jody's there. I'm directionally challenged and I'm just hoping. And I'm so ingrained in her because we walked away and I'm like, how do you get there? I wasn't listening. So she knows, like, if I ask her directions, it's like, okay, listening. So anyway, and then I get frustrated when she doesn't know what it is, but I don't listen because I get cocky and arrogant instead of being teachable, instead of being ready to submit. See, there's an authority when we look at this and not go like, this is a book of Proverbs, of good teachings, that if we live like those, our life will be better. This is words from the living God who has shown his love for us by dying for us on the cross that we deserved so that we can have life and have it abundantly. But this is where abundant life comes from. It doesn't come from just acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior. It comes from literally walking it out. Listen to this. This isn't going to be up on the screen, but verse, I love this. And in Psalms, more talking about the implanted word. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates on it night and day. He is like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its seasons. Its leaves do not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. The implanted word, when we allow that word to implant in us, like it brings life to us even when there's suffering, even when there's trials of various kinds. It gives us life. Like that tree that's planted by that stream, even when there's a drought, there's still the source for the tree. In verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. See, the true disciple learns in order that he may do, not in order that he may merely know or teach. See, we've got a lot of people that know good stuff, but let me just shut it down for here. Like parents, like children in the room, and like if you're older than like 5 years old and you just got offended that I called you a child, I'm sorry. Young adults in the room that have parents here. When your parent tells you to do something that you know that they don't do, like they're like, don't do that. And they're like, well, you do it. And we've all heard the saying, do what I say, not what I do. Like, we're not going to transform our families or our community talking about the word of God when people are looking at us and going, you're not doing it. Like, your life's not any different than mine. And I'm not talking about, you know, radical purity in the sense that, like, we need to go back to head coverings and ladies for long skirts. I'm just talking about, like, there's a reality that we believe and trust in the word, because in doing the word, we get to experience God. And we get to see this right here in verse 23. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face, natural face in the mirror, For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I mean, that's kind of silly, but I would say most of you looked in the mirror this morning, hopefully. Or somebody like told you to go look in the mirror. But it's like us looking in the mirror and seeing this big smudge on our face. Go, I need to take care of that. I need to do something with that. But it's, and you're like, oh, but my face cleaner wipes, not for the dudes, just the towel that you get wet, okay? The towel is on the other side, and you turn away and you forget that you have something on your face. And you just leave and you walk around and everybody's like, oh. Let me just tell you, this is extra biblical. Let me just say, if someone's got a booger hanging out of their nose or something on their face, just tell them. I met with a guy the other day, an insurance guy, and like his tie was cockeyed like the whole time. And I was like, I don't know this guy well enough. And like, so about 10 minutes into it, I was like, I can't take it anymore. I said, your tie is crooked. And he's like, thanks. I mean, let's help each other out. Because sometimes we just forget. And the word is the same because we can get in the habit. And here's the danger, is that you get in the good habit of reading the word every day. And you read that word and you're like, ooh, that's good. You might even highlight it. You might even post it on Facebook or Instagram. Or, you know, if you do the Bible app, make your verse image. Yeah. But doing nothing with the word is like you reading that and you getting like stirred and going, man, I need to set this into motion, and then walking away and doing nothing with it. Like, we don't get to experience the goodness of God without actively walking out his word. I heard Rick Warren say this one time. He said that you only believe in the parts of the Bible that you do. Because we can say all we want about what the Bible says. But Lord, our testimony comes from what we do with that. Like, there is something that I hope, like I said at the beginning, my heart is not to condemn anyone. I'm going, oh, well, I'm not doing this. Look, the beauty of this is if we'll just see one thing and go, God, I lack wisdom how to make that happen. Just show me, what do I need to do today? Like, what do I need to do when you read these things? And I encourage you to, if you're not reading in the One Year Bible, I'd encourage you after this week, like, just take this week and just read slowly, verse by verse, James. James will be one of the richest places. If you're going, well, I struggle to see what, I mean, it will talk about your tongue, your warning against being rich, I mean, the riches of the world, the warning against worldliness. It will go in there, taming the tongue. If you have issues with that, it's going to deal with this. Faith without works is dead. Not talking about our reality of salvation, but like, it's not faith if it's not active. Like, I tell this story I stole from someone. I don't know if it's real or not, but I continue to tell it like it's real. But there was a tightrope walker, really famous one. I don't remember his name because it's probably not real. But he had a tightrope out across the Niagara Falls. And he had, you know, and this was back in the day, you know, not, there was no Facebook Live. There was, you know, no how we find out about everything else. But they had advertised and like everybody was there. And they're like, man, this is going to be amazing. It's like the people that go to NASCAR, they don't really like NASCAR, but they're hoping for a, there we go, crash. Thought we were together there. And so the guy, you know, he had a huge crowd, and he was like, you know, do you believe that I can go across this thing and come back? And they're like, they don't care whether they believe or not. They just want him to do it because they came for a show. And they're like, yes, we believe. And so he went out, went across, and probably acted like he was going to fall a little bit and came back. And they're like, wow. And he was like, do you believe that I can push a wheelbarrow across the dam or Niagara Falls? And they're like, yes, because they want to see it again. They're still, you know, they're not hoping that he falls, but, you know, that would be kind of exciting. Sorry if that seems creepy. And so he gets the wheelbarrow that was made just for the rope, had the little wheel that would not hang on there, but it would go on the thing. And so he went across and probably acted like he was going to fall and came back, and they like lit up. And then he said, "Hey, do you believe that I can put a person in this wheelbarrow and go across and come back?" And they thought it was part of the show. And they're like, "Yes!" Volunteers. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Like everybody believed in him up until the point that they had to put their faith into action. We do that. We do that with the word, but yes, we believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. We will sing that until he comes against what we want to do or how we want to live or what we want in our life. And we'll go like, we believe until that belief has to be put into action. Verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Verse 27, it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world." See, and I know I say this a lot, and part of this is me battling this reality, is we love to be near the things of God. We love to seem like we're close to the things of God, but sometimes it's just religion. Religion is this outward belief that we can fix what's going on in our world and in us externally by what we do. Being disciples and followers of Jesus is literally the reality is that we cannot. We've come to terms with that, and we've invited Jesus to transform us from the inside out. Which is a reality that we got to come into every day. I'm telling you, there's seasons in your life that are coming that you're going to be on a good stride. Like you're going to feel like, man, I've got this. Like I'm doing good. Like, man, I'm loving my wife and she's actually loving me back. And like I haven't yelled at my kids in a while and we're praying every day and I'm in the Word and you're going to think like, I've got this. I think one of the most dangerous things that we can do as believers is ultimately believe that we've got this. Not have the reality that every day, when you wake up in the morning, you don't got it. I know that wasn't good English. But you don't. The grace of God is that you can wake up every day and go, God, I need you. Like you can even right now, as we're closing in just a few minutes, you can go like, Lord, I've proven that I struggle doing your word. But I want to. Can you help me? Can you help show me what you're calling me to do? Because we cannot be true disciples of Jesus without being doers of his word. Because in doing the word, we get to see lives change. Because there is no great commission without doing the word. There isn't. There's no life transformation for us or anyone else we encounter without us actively doing the word. So what does this mean? What do we do with this? How do we get this into our life? And I think a lot of it is going back to the beginning of receiving with meekness the implanted word. I think even changing our perspective as we open the word of God and go, these are his words that he preserved. And if you're concerned about what you have in front of you being the word of God, there are great books that will solidify your understanding that what we have here is God's word. Because we cannot be doers of the word if we're looking through this going, oh, I'm not sure he meant that. I'm not sure that was correct. I'm not sure that this is, you know, this book should have been left out. So, but when we look at this as it is the word of God, then we can look through this. And I'm going to tell you, like, there's some taming the tongue that needs to happen. There's people in here that the power of life and death is in your mouth. And every day, you're either destroying or building with this thing that's in here. And I think literally we could just go, God, this week I just want to work on that. I want to work on being intentional about the words that come out of my mouth. Like if we could just pause and think about the things that we think. Because if you're like me, like my brain is going. They're sarcastic, sometimes mildly hurtful things that are just pinging around in my head. Like someone says something, it's like, you know, they walked right into that joke and you're like, you can't help it. You want to let it out. And I think there's part of us that we've just got to go, God, I want to build people up. But it has to be a choice. It has to be intentional. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up here and we're going to worship with this reality. We're going to let this sink into us. See, what are the words that you've been ignoring? Like, what are the things recently that you've been reading that you're just like, mm-mm, I don't have, here goes your thing. What are the words that you've read recently that you're just like, ah, it's too hard, I can't do it. Like, I'm not. And I think sometimes we get so fatalistic. We get so like we've never done it correctly. We've never succeeded that we just stop. We just give up on this reality that God wants to perfect us into his image. So what are the words for you? I know. I mean, I'm not sitting here going, man, I've got all this figured out. But I do know that every day that it is our choice to live out that word. And I just want to encourage you this week. Like we can be thankful about a lot of things, but I think the one thing that we can be the most thankful for is the word of God because it is what speaks to our identity. It's what right now, regardless of your behavior, if you've submitted to Jesus, it's what tells you that you're a son or daughter. It's the one that tells you that he clothes you with his righteousness. It's the one that speaks life into you. And I just encourage you, as we go back into worship, don't just think, oh, you know, service is almost over. Think about what is God asking of you? What verses? Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe there's just a season of unforgiveness that you've settled in because you can't get rid of it. And maybe this week it's like, Lord, I need to know how to forgive. And you look up those verses and you get the reality. I mean, even in the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that so many of us have just prayed over and over again, forgetting the reality that in the middle of us, it says, forgive me as I've forgiven others. Like, I'm telling you, we read it every Sunday growing up, and you just forget. Like, pray, you're praying that, and then you're like, whoa. Especially when you're battling unforgiveness. I don't know what it is. But I know that God has something this week that he wants to do in you. And here's the beauty. If you're sitting here and you're like, I don't even know God. Like, I don't know what this means to me. God can call you into his clarity. God can call you into his kingdom today. Look, you cannot, but he can. That is the gospel. He did what you could not. He earned what you could never earn and gives it freely to those who choose him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for your grace and mercy. Lord, I thank you that right now we're looking at the word not as it condemning us that we're not doing, but we look at the word right now as the thing that is calling us into action. Lord, I pray that we would just proactively say, this is what you've called me to. Lord, I pray that this week just the word of God would jump off the page, calling us into action. whether it be sharing our faith, whether it be holding our tongue, whether it be showing kindness, whether it be loving on the orphan and the widowed, whether it means literally going out of our way to serve other people. Lord, whether it means this week that we begin to honestly pray for our enemies, that we honestly begin to love our spouse like you've called us to, Lord, that we would begin to, in reality, look at our children not as this thing that is driving us crazy, but this gift that you've given us. So, Lord, I pray that you would let hope rise up in our hearts this morning. And so as we worship you, Lord, I pray that you would supernaturally begin to change things in us, change our desire. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.